Well, good morning. I bring you greetings from the 16 churches and outreaches of the Pioneer Western Baptist Association, which you are a part of, and which I'm the director of mission for. And just want to tell you what God's doing. He's working in the churches all across our southern western Minnesota. We have three areas where we're trying to start new works. In Austin, among the Hispanics there, and Gerardo, who worked here, is there working with a group that kind of sprang up and has been there for a while, and he's trying to help them. Also, we have a Hispanic outreach in Worthington. I hope you'll pray for that. They had a Good Friday service last week, and pray that God will enable them to have weekly services and have a core group that would be able to reach out to Hispanics in Worthington. And also, we have an outreach in La Crescent. Chad Cummings, many of you remember him. He spoke at the game supper a couple months ago, and Chad's working, trying to begin a new work out of his church in La Crosse. He's trying to plant another church in La Crescent, Minnesota. So we're just, I want to bring you greetings from there, and know that you're a part of not only the Minnesota Wisconsin Baptist Convention, but a smaller group in our area that's trying to reach out specifically to southern and western Minnesota. And so I just wanted to bring you greetings from them. I'm glad to be here this morning. It's my home church. You say, it's your home church. I never see you here. Well, I'm never here. But anyway, it's good to be here. My wife's here every week, and so I'm just glad that she's here and glad to be a part of you today and be able to bring God's Word to you and this morning. Before we begin, though, I think there's a recognition I want to make. Michael Benson today is going to be inducted in the United States Marine Corps. And she's leaving today, go to Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and then to Parris Island. Is that right? Where's Parris Island at? South Carolina. And so Michael is leaving from us today to serve our country. And Michael, we want you to know that we love you, and we are praying for you, and we're going to be praying for you in the days ahead. And I think we need to give her a big hand for what she's doing. I'm going to ask one of our veterans, Tom Hayden, to lead us in prayer for Michael this morning. I'm going to be reading verses 34 and 35. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new command I give you: Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Heavenly Father, fill me with your Spirit. Speak to your people. Draw us near to yourself. Give us the grace to obey. Lord, we pray that you'd speak life to anyone who doesn't know Jesus, who's not been saved. We pray that you'd work in their hearts to bring them to yourself this morning. Lord, we pray that we would be different as we come into contact with your Word and by your Holy Spirit, that our lives would be changed. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Christianity in its bottom line can be boiled down, I believe, to one word, and that word is relationship. Relationship. Being a Christian is not about keeping a list of rules and regulations. Someone said, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. And some people have reduced Christianity just to those kind of things, a list of rules that you must keep. But that's not what it's all about, is it? Christianity is this: God initiated a relationship with us. God saw that we were sinful and we were condemned. And so He sent His Son into the world to live a perfect life and to die on the cross in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins, and to rise again. And so that those who will believe in Him, those who will trust in, rely upon Jesus, can have a relationship with God. You see, relationship with us was so important that God paid the ultimate sacrifice. He gave His only Son to be the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world, the Scripture says. And so, relationship is essential in the mind of God. He initiated this relationship with us. And He wants us to have a relationship with Him. You see, Christianity is coming to know Jesus as Savior and Lord and spending the rest of eternity knowing Him better and better and better. And then because we have a relationship with God, God's initiated a relationship with us, now we have a relationship with God, we love those others who know God, who know Christ. We love others who have been made right through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, others who have trusted in Him. So we love God supremely, we love each other, other believers as He has loved us. And then we love the world that God loved, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. You see, God loves us, and so we love Him supremely. We love each other as He has loved us, and then we love the world that Jesus came to save and redeem. Relationship. That's what it's all about. God reconciling us to Himself, loving each other and loving the world of lost men and women and boys and girls who need Jesus. One ultimate love and two loves flowing out of that ultimate love. You see, the ultimate love is love for God. Jesus said, the first commandment is this, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. The first and most important thing any human being can do, any believer can do, is to love God supremely. It's to love Him above everything else. When you read in the book of Revelation the seven messages to the churches of Asia Minor, you read the first message to the first church in Ephesus is this. What was it? He said, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Now, have you ever wondered why? The very first message to the first church in the book of Revelation was you've forsaken your first love. Why was that the first message to the first church? Because it is of first importance to every believer. It's of first importance to every believer. You see, the most important thing you can do, I can do, our church can do is to love God supremely. Everything flows out of that love. Everything flows out of that love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see, if you love him, you'll do what he says. And so, do we love him this morning? Do we love him? You see, we get things so backward. When we're having trouble with certain sins in our life, whatever it might be, our tendency is to focus on those sins, that struggle. And the more we focus on that sin, the more we sin that sin usually. And the problem is, we're focusing on the wrong thing. Instead of focusing on the sin, we're focusing on the God who loves us, to love Him more. Because if we love Him more, we will obey Him better. We will obey Him better. It's not an obedience problem, it's a love problem. When we love Him, we will obey. When we love Him, we'll do what He says. When we love Him, we'll be victorious. You see, loving Him is the absolute key. Loving Him supremely is the absolute key. It's easy to follow Him when we passionately love Him. And so I want to ask you today, do you love Him? Do you love Him? Now don't answer so quickly. You know, we talk a lot about how much we love God. We sing a lot about how much we love God. And to be real truthful, sometimes I get a little sick of it. You see, I don't think we have to tell God or tell others how much we love God. I think we prove whether we love Him or not by how we live. I think we'll prove it. But you see, the truth is, a lot of times we think we love God, but we don't love Him like we should. Do we love Him supremely? Do we love Him above anything and everything and everyone else? You see, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I don't love Him like I should. Sometimes I love other things when I should love Him supremely. But I must examine myself and ask myself, do I love God with everything that is in me, with my heart, soul, strength, and mind? Do I love Him supremely above everything else? You know, as a man, I've chosen to love one woman supremely. She comes before all others. My first allegiance as a man is to her. I used to tell the churches that I pastored, if Carla's sick and you're sick, too bad for you. I'm with Carla. I've chosen her above everyone else in this world. I've already settled that. I forsake all others and I cling only unto her as long as we both shall live. My supreme love for a human being is to Carla. As a human being, as a person, a Christian, my supreme love and affection must be to God. I must love Him more than anything or anyone. I must love Him more than I love myself. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What are these words saying? That's a pretty hard word, isn't it? It's a very hard word. Is Jesus telling us to hate everything? To hate our mothers and fathers and wives and brothers and sisters? No, what He's saying to us is that we must so love God that everything else seems like hate. We must so love God that anything that would come between us and God, we would hate. We wouldn't want anything to come between us and our relationship with God. We must love God supremely. I remember my dad telling me a story about his Aunt Leela. He said in her church there was a couple of people that had gotten involved in an adulterous relationship. It was tearing their families apart. It was tearing the church apart. And someone said to his aunt, he said, don't you feel sorry for those families? And his aunt said, no, I feel sorry for my Lord. It's His name that's being drug in the mud. You see, we need to love God supremely above anything and everything and everyone else. Is there anything in your life that you trade for God? Is there anyone that you cannot live without? Oftentimes I hear people say, well, you know, if my son died, my children died, my wife died, my husband died, my mom died, my dad died, I just couldn't go on living. Well, it would be hard, but they should not be your life. Jesus should be your life. Jesus should be the one that you can't live without, and He's the only one that we can't live without. This is not a theoretical question for many of you today. You've seen this happen in your life. Would you go anywhere as long as God is calling you to go there? Baker James Coffin was a seminary professor, and he pastored Polytechnic Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And kind of, you know, if in a worldly way, success in ministry, he was at the pinnacle, teaching seminary, professor, pastoring a big church. And in the middle of all this, God called him to leave it all and go to China. Well, Baker went to tell his mom that God was calling him to China. And when he told his mom, she said, Bake, if you go to China, it will kill me. Now, what would you say if your mom said something like that to you? You know what he said? He said, Mom, I hope not, but to China, God has called me to China, and to China I will go. You see, do you love Him supremely? Is He truly God of your life, or is there some idol that has taken His place? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. We must have ultimate love for God. But not only that, because we have ultimate love for God, we love each other as He has loved us. We love those who believe and belong to Jesus. See, if your attitude is Jesus and me plus no one else, you haven't figured it out. You've missed something. Because we were not saved. We were not called to follow Christ to live in isolation, but to live in community. Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Now, don't tell me you love Jesus if you don't love His bride, the church. Don't tell me that, because it's not true. Don't tell me you love Jesus if you don't love His bride. You know, you could say almost anything you wanted to say about me, and I probably just let it go. But if you would start talking bad about Carla, me and you might have a meeting in the alley. And I bring a big dog with me too. You see, if you love Jesus, you have to love His church. You have to love His church. You can't attack His church and say you love Jesus. You remember what Jesus said to Paul, to Saul, when he was on the road to Damascus and he knocked him off his horse? What did he say? He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because when you hurt the church, when you hurt God's people, you hurt Jesus. And when you love Jesus, you're going to love His church. Notice what Jesus said. He said, "You must love one another." It's continuous present action. Keep on loving. Keep on loving one another. Not just when it's easy, but when it's not easy. When it's hard, we are to love each other. Not just when we are holy, but when we do not live holy lives, we are to love one another. That's a pretty auspicious thing for a thing of water, isn't it? But anyway. Jesus said you must love one another. Tom Rainer said that he befriended a guy on Twitter who was one of the most vocal atheists of our day. He didn't name his name. But he said, the man asked him, "Why do you want to be my friend?" And he says, "Well, I want to know where you're coming from. I want to understand your position." And so they began a relationship. And one day, Rainer asked him, "Why are you so hostile to Christianity?" And the man simply said, "It's because of Christians hating Christians." I want you to understand something. There's no method of evangelism that will help reach people if we don't love each other as believers. No amount of witnessing will overcome if God's people are bitter, impatient, unloving, and unforgiving. There's no method of evangelism that will work if pride and arrogance creep in and cause God's children to shut out other believers because they differ on unessential areas of theology and forget that we see through a glass darkly. There is no method of evangelism that will work if you arrogantly presume God is working in you but not in the hearts and lives of every believer. You know, I know God's people don't always act like His children. Sometimes they're real stinkers, aren't they? You know, people used to say to me, and they still say to me, "Don't you know there are hypocrites in the church?" I wondered why they said that to me. You know, I've been pastor 20 years, worked with churches for almost 30. There are hypocrites in the church. Did they think they were going to shock me? Did they think, you know, that I myself had not got into the back a couple times? I know there are hypocrites in the church, and you know there are hypocrites in the church, but think about yourself. Do you always act like God's child? Aren't there times when you are a real stinker? Are you always the kind of Christian you need to be? The kind of husband, wife, mom, dad, son, daughter that God wants you to be? Are we only His children when we reflect Christ's character? Or do all those who have trusted in Christ become His children forever? God not only loves us when we do well, but when we don't do well. He not only loves us when we act like Jesus, He loves us when we don't act like Jesus. Jesus said, "You must love one another." I must pray for, support my brothers and sisters in Christ at all times. I must love them if they're different from me. I must love them when our personalities clash. Why? Because we have the same Father. Because we have a Savior who bought us with His blood and we belong to Him. The Scripture says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do we grieve Him? By not loving each other. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, we're to love one another. We're to forgive one another. You know, forgiving's not an option for the Christian. Unforgiveness is sin. It hinders our relationship with God. You see, we live in a kind of therapeutic world, and the world wants you to think that you can put off forgiving, that you can stew on it for a while before you forgive. But God says, you forgive as I have forgiven you. Sometimes we have to choose to forgive, and this is not a sermon on forgiveness. But there are times when you say, I will forgive, and then you let your emotions keep up with the decision that you've made to forgive. We are called to forgive each other. And if you've been in church very long, you have been hurt by other Christians. I promise you that. You may not believe this, but sometimes I'm a hard person to live with. I know that comes as a shock to most of you. But you know, my wife still loves, prays for me, puts up with me. I'm not always the best dad. I remember teaching my kids how to drive. I thought it was a piece of cake. I took Nathan out one day. In Iowa, you could get your permit at 14. I thought that was a great idea. Give me 2 years to teach him how to drive. We're out just a little bit after his 14th birthday. I'm teaching him on a 5-speed Toyota truck because I think, man, I want to teach him how to drive a shift from the very beginning. We turn a corner. There's a car coming. He panics. He runs into two cars, and we wind up on the sidewalk. And if anybody had been on the sidewalk that day, they would have been a dead person. Well, Seth and Jessica paid for that mistake that I made that day. I know Jessica probably thinks I was a crazed lunatic as I tried to teach her how to drive. But you know, she still loves me. Sometimes I'm not the brother or sister that I need to be to my brother and my sisters. You know, you ever go to these family things and have these kind of big blow-up things? Maybe that doesn't happen to you. I remember getting mad a couple times at my family and doing some stupid thing. But you know, they forgave me. And I've forgiven them. Because why? We have the same father and mother. We love, forgive, support, encourage. Sometimes we correct each other. Sometimes we just put up with each other. That's what being a part of the family is about, isn't it? That's what part of being God's family is all about. You know, I've come to understand something in churches. You know, sometimes they're very difficult people. And I used to think they were mad at me when I discovered they were just kind of mad at life. And I didn't really understand why they acted toward me the way they did. And then I learned something about them, something they were going through. I remember when I was in high school, I came home from school. I turned on my stereo loud and listened to it, you know, typical teenage thing. My brother was in college and he was driving a school bus. He came home that day and he came into our room and he said, "Turn that thing off." And like the wonderful brother that I was, I said, "I was here first, too bad for you." And then he proceeded to curse me out for the only time in my life that I can remember. And he let me have it. You know what I didn't know that day? As he was driving his bus home, a little girl got off. Somebody had not stopped when the bus was stopped and had hit that little girl. And she was near death that day. You see, we don't always know why people act like they act, but you see, we're to love each other. You know, I've determined not to make anyone who names the name of Jesus, believing Jesus alone to be the hope of the world, I've determined not to make them an enemy. I refuse to make them an enemy. I might disagree with them profoundly, about their understanding of faith, about their theological understandings, or how they practice faith. I might disagree with them profoundly about what things that a specific church should do or not do to reach their community. But I am not going to make that person an enemy because we are brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, we have the same Father, we have the same Savior. You know something? Theology doesn't save. I believe theology is important. If I didn't, I'd be something but a Baptist. I'm a Baptist because I believe basically what Baptists believe theologically. But being a Baptist and having Baptist theology does not save me, and it doesn't save you. And whatever kind of theology you have, that doesn't save you either. Jesus saves. It's faith and trust in Him. And if you know Him, you've got to love His family. You must love one another, the Scripture says. And so because we love God ultimately, and because we love each other, as Jesus has loved us, we love the world that He loved. Jesus said the second command is this, you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is a neighbor to us? It's anyone whose need we can meet in Jesus' name. The lost, the hurting, the broken, the oppressed, the homeless, the sick, the suffering, the lonely. It's anyone who has a need we can meet in Jesus' name. Who were God's neighbors? It was us. What did God do for us? God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, God looked at a lost and dying and helpless and hopeless world who without His direct intervention would perish, and so He gave. That's how He loved us. What did He do for His neighbor? God demonstrates His love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. You see, we're to love our neighbors. We're to love the world that Jesus died for. Do you understand, brothers and sisters, that we are here for the world? We are here for the world. We're not here to huddle and hide. We need to ask ourselves, what can we do to show our community the love of Jesus? How can we let them know that Jesus loves them, that He died for them? You see, when you're growing in love for God, when you love Him supremely, and when you love each other as He has loved you, you will love the world. You will love the world that Jesus gave Himself for. You see, Christian love is not exclusive. If you say, if we say as a church, we love people, but we don't care about all the people around us that are perishing without Christ, and we are just fooling ourselves. That's not godly love. That's not supreme love for God. You see, we cannot sit idly by and turn a deaf ear to the cries of those who are perishing and need eternal life. Nate, my son, wrote in a blog a few years ago. He was in Kauffman, which is kind of the student center at the University of Minnesota. And he was there one day, and he wrote this in his blog. There's a big Christian gathering going on in the basement of Kauffman. Hundreds have walked past me and those sitting around me, but none have stopped to invite us downstairs. How often do we forget to look at the situation through the eyes of Jesus and eternity instead of just going through the routine of my day? Just a thought. Don't walk past the opportunities. Often I do the same thing. I don't see people and situations through the eyes of Jesus, but simply go through my daily routine. This wasn't to point out the flaw in some other Christian organization. It was to point out a flaw in how Christians, including myself, often live. Do we love the world that Jesus loves? Jesus loves the world. Do we care? Relationships, that's what it's all about. That's what being a Christian is all about. Your relationship to God was so important that Jesus took the punishment for your sin. Apart from what He did, you and I could not have eternal life. We cannot have a relationship with God. there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved except the name of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, shedding His blood so that you could have a relationship with the eternal God of the universe. Have you ever responded to that love? The Scripture says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who's thirsty come, and whoever will, let him take of the water of life and drink it freely. Have you ever said yes to Jesus? Have you ever said, I believe in you, I'll put my trust in you. I'm not going to live for myself anymore, I'm going to live for you. You see, we don't initiate a relationship with God. We don't even know we need one. God initiates one with us because He loves us. If you've never come to know Christ, my prayer is today that you'd receive Him as Savior and Lord, and you'd say, I believe in you, Jesus. I want to live for you and not myself from this day forward. Christians, I want to ask you something. Do you love God's people? Do you put up with God's people? Do you love them? Do you love them when they don't agree with you? Do you love them when they're not living the way they should? Do you love Him? Do you care and love God's people? When God's people love each other, really love each other like we should, we'll see, we'll make an impact on our communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we will love the world that God loves. Relationship. That's what it's all about. You know, I can't guilt you or cajole you into saying, I got to love God more, but maybe the realization in your life and heart today has been, I don't love Him like I should. God, forgive me for not loving you like I should, and you're not loving your people and not loving the world. God, enable me to love you, your children, and others like you want me to love them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I confess that I don't love you like I should. But I want to love you like I should. And Father, I believe that's the prayer of most of us here today. We want to love you passionately above everything else. We want your name to be glorified and your fame to be spread around the world. We want your gospel to be known. Father, help us to love you. Father, I pray that you would forgive us when we don't love each other. Lord, when we build barriers instead of break down barriers. When we build walls instead of making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. When we don't forgive when we are wronged. And when we don't seek forgiveness when we wrong others. God, would you help us to love each other as you have loved us. And Father, help us to love the world. Just as Jesus, just as you cried over Jerusalem, help our hearts to be broken over all those around us who need you and don't know you. Oh God, would you move in our hearts and lives and fill us with your compassion and your love. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pray with someone.